Well, take your Bible tonight and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. It's been a while since we've been in 1 John, and I felt led of the Lord that maybe we will pick this up on Wednesday night. The Lord has us going in different directions on Sunday morning, so I don't like to walk away from a book that we've started and haven't yet completed. So tonight we're going to look into chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. And I would like for you to know that from verse 4 all the way down to verse 9 is a section of thought. But that's too much thought for us to cover in a few minutes. So we're going to look at verses 4 through 6, and as you'll see, that will be enough to consume us right there. But I would like to take the opportunity to read verses 4 through 9. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, can I just begin right here by saying we all struggle with sin, don't we? But it's in that struggle that we find some defining truth. Is it a continual pattern, or is it infrequent in our life? These two questions stand at the heart of verses 4 through 6. In fact, John gives us two statements as the defining issue. And here's statement number one, and it's found in verses 4 and 5. And there's a key word I want you to understand. In fact, when I say that key word that you're going to fill in on that little space, I want you to circle it, because that is the key word. And here's the statement: if you continue in sin, you're lost. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But I believe in verses 4 through 6 he's saying that. In fact, when you read through this with me as we were looking at it, didn't you see some things that kind of made you feel uncomfortable? Especially things like this. Look at verse 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Now, did that make you feel uncomfortable? I think the first light that went on was, what does that mean? Right? Because we're wondering, we're saying, now listen for just a minute, we all sin. So what does that mean? Now, it's very interesting that the translators did not help us out here, because there is something in the Greek grammar that gives a full understanding of what he means right there. And we're going to talk about that. But let me just say this. Look at verse 4. He says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Sin is a transgression of God's law. We can all agree with that, can't we? It transgresses God's law. It goes against God's law. In fact, when you try to put them together, it's like two magnets, one of them flipped over and they repel one another. It's not compatible in any way. John's statement regarding sin, first of all, applies to everyone. Notice that he says in verse 4, he says, "Whoever commits sin." And in the Greek, that just simply means this: everyone who commits sin. So it doesn't leave anyone out. It includes everybody. So he says, whoever commits sin, or everyone who commits sin, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But let me say this. John's statement is pointed at those who habitually sin. That is another key word you need to circle, because that goes right along with continuing. See, that's the key point. If you continue in sin, that it's a habit of your life, you're lost. Because if you're a Christian, it will not be the habit of your life. In fact, the opposite will be true. Righteousness will be the habit of your life. Now you see where this is going? You see the word commit that he uses there in verse 4. The word means to make. And if you just apply it with what's next to it, it says whoever makes sin. I like how John Gill puts it. He says, "This is a course of sinning. A willful, obstinate, persisting in sin." Now that sounds pretty continual, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds on and on and on as a habitual pattern. A.T. Robinson, Greek scholar, He says here that the participle that's used here, it's used in the active voice, and it's used in the present tense. And what that simply means, it's a habit of doing sin. Present tense means it goes on and on and on and on. It's a continual pattern. So that's why I believe that John is saying in this, if you continue in sin, you're lost. Now see, there was a group of people called the Gnostics, as which the background of this book gives, that said they didn't have any sin, right? You remember when we went through that? Go back to chapter 1. And look over in chapter 1. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now that sounds like the verse we just read, isn't it? Here is a person who is continually walking in darkness. At this point, it doesn't matter what he says, does it? Because his actions demonstrate what his life is all about. His actions demonstrate what's going on inside of his heart. Notice verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. One of the things that's true about a Christian, he knows that he's a sinner. He knows it. He knows that he has transgressed God's law, doesn't he? Here's a group of people that said that they have no sin. And then, of course, look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Why do we make him a liar if we say we have not sinned? It's because God said you've sinned. And like Lentine just said, all have sinned, right? Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. And that's the word that he's using here when he uses the word sin over here in verse 4. It's missing the mark. The mark of God's glory, the mark of God's standard. So he says here, whoever habitually commits sin. If you tie in the tenses, you tie in the meaning of the word, that's what he's saying. Whoever continues to sin, he commits lawlessness. Adam Clark says, here is a fearful text. Who is a child of the devil? He that commits sin. Who is a child of God? He that works righteousness. By this text, we shall stand or fall before God, whatever our particular creed may say to the contrary. And I'll be very honest with you, I agree with that. That is a very sobering text. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Now what did Jesus say in John 8:34? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, if this pattern is in your life that you habitually sin, it's the ongoing pattern of your life, you are constantly sinning against the Lord, that is showing it as a habitual pattern, that's throwing up the warning signs, and that's saying that you're a slave of sin instead of a slave of righteousness. Now, let me show you this further. Go over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, that whole chapter talks about that we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. And he tells us some very interesting things here. Look over at verse 16. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now notice this. He's talking in the past tense to these believers. He's saying, yet you used to be a slave to sin. And now look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, what have you become a slave of now? A slave of righteousness. He says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of, there's that word, lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You see, when you were a slave of sin, you couldn't offer up God anything pleasing. That's why we always say that if you try to work your way into heaven, you're going to work your way right into hell. Because you can't offer God anything that will satisfy His holiness. Only Jesus could satisfy the holy demand of God. And He did. And He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. That sacrifice never to have to be repeated. And see, that wasn't true with the priest in the Old Testament. They had to keep offering the sacrifices over and over and over and over because it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. It was limited. Now, John defines for us what sin is. And he says there in verse 4 that sin is lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is the condition of without law. In other words, it conveys more than just transgressing God's law. It conveys the ultimate sense of rebellion. That is, living as if there was no law or ignoring what law exists. Now, we have people every day that live like that, don't we? In America, in the world, that ignore the laws of the land. But what about the law of God? There are a lot of people that stumble around saying they're Christians and saying they're going to heaven, they attend church, but the habit of their life is sin. They live as if God is not in control of their life. They live as if God is not their master. That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" I mean, that's a contradiction, right? If He is Lord, then we submit to Him. We are servants. We are slaves of Christ. And I love that designation in Scripture, because I want to be a slave of Christ rather than a slave of sin. And that is what I am in Christ. That is what you are in Christ. You're a slave of righteousness. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. That's the words that He uses. He calls it a bondservant. But the word lawlessness here, it means living as if there was no law. And can I say this? According to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, Jesus hates lawlessness. Listen to what it says here. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." That is God the Father speaking of God the Son. You remember that's that same passage where He just said, "Thy throne, O God, is a scepter of righteousness." Amen. Remember He's talking about Jesus right there? And He compares Him to the angels and all of that, where the angels bow down and worship Him. And you know, Jesus gives a sobering statement to those who practice lawlessness. You know what He's going to say? Matthew 7:23. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now there's a key word. Again, we've talked about key words already. We said continuing. We said being a habit. Even notice over in verse 7. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil." A key word there to go right along with the word commit is the word practice. What is the practice of your life? Is it sin or is it righteousness? That's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? That's pretty pointed. And that's the way John's letter is. All throughout this letter, it's just cut like that. Now, according to verse 5, we see that Jesus came to take away sin. You see, that's why you have to say in verse 4 that if you continue in sin, you're lost, is because verse 5, Jesus came to take away sin. And if you're continuing in what He took away, then He didn't take it away from your life. Right? Look at verse 5. "And you know that He was manifested," or that He appeared, "to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin." This was His purpose in coming. He came to take away sin. Hebrews 9:29 says, "He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." And again, that was a perfect sacrifice. He appeared for that very purpose, to take away sin. John 1:29, you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus that day? And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's appeared to take away sin. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." It says here that He would redeem us from every lawless deed. Not some, all, every. Jesus came to take away sin. Adam Clark again says, "He came into the world to destroy the power, pardon the guilt, and cleanse from the pollution of sin. This was the very design of His manifestation in the flesh. He was born, suffered, and died for this very purpose." Jesus was the perfect sacrifice because He was sinless. You see that there in verse 5? It says, "In Him there is no sin." Adam Clark again says, he is properly qualified to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of men. You see, because the sacrifice had to be pure and holy, and he is pure and holy. A perfect sacrifice. You know, God demanded that of the Israelites when they were to offer up the lambs. It couldn't be a sick one, right? It couldn't be a lamb that was missing a limb. It had to be perfect. A perfect lamb. All of a picture of the Lamb of God. Now the Scriptures, they just reiterate this point right here. And I believe it reiterates it for us to tell us about the character of Jesus. That's why you cannot ascribe the sin to Him. And that is why you can't say, could He sin? The answer is no. He could not. If He could, then He couldn't be God. He didn't exist in a state of innocence like Adam did in the garden. Jesus is God. He cannot sin. So all these films that they're bringing out were that Mary Magdalene was a lover of Christ in that sexual sense, that is blasphemy. And I believe if that filmmaker and that writer doesn't repent of that, that they will carry that in hell with them. Because no Christian would say that. No believer would say that. Listen to some of these other verses that talk about His sinlessness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God put all of our sin on Him. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. And God treated Him as if He did sin. You get that? On the cross, God poured out all His wrath on Him as if He did sin, but He didn't. You see, He was pouring that out on you and me. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about a statement I said Sunday, talking about the gift of God, the gift of salvation being free. It's free in this sense. You don't have to offer a sacrifice for your sin. It's already been offered. That's the freeness of it. Now get this. It'll cost you your life to have it. Right? You've got to give up everything to have it. You've got to give up your life. It says, what will it gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He talks about an exchange. If I am to have Christ in my life, I've got to be willing to exchange my life for Jesus. I've got to be willing to lay down my life. I've got to be willing to take up the cross of Christ. Now, taking up the cross, that's an instrument of death. I've got to be willing to die. Whoever desires to come after me, in Matthew 16, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I had a guy come by here last weekend, and he wanted some help. And usually what I do if somebody wants gas, I say, okay, let's go get some gas. I just don't hand them money. I go with them. So we went down there and started doing that, and I started talking to him and everything. I think I kind of threw him for a loop because I'm tired of using this Christian language. I'm tired of saying, are you a Christian? Because everybody says, yeah, I'm a Christian. So I said, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And he kind of stepped back for just a minute. I think that kind of blew him away. That is what we are. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And you can just tell for just a moment, in a person's mind, if you ask them that question, they're thinking, maybe I'm not a follower of Christ. When you put it in those terms. Because as far as the term Christian, everybody says they're a Christian. We all accept that term. This, the Lamb of God, according to verse 5, has no sin. In fact, it even says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Even 1 Peter 2:22 says, that he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He was perfect. That's the standard. And you see, the Pharisees thought that they understood that. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's got to go past these religious elites. You see, they kept adding and adding and adding to the law, and they added tradition, and they were therefore nullifying the law of God. So John says here, if you continue in sin, you're lost. If this is the habit of your life, Now notice what he tells us in verse 6. He gives us the opposite. If you continue in Christ, you're saved. You see the key words? The words continue. Look at verse 6. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Most of that text is in the present tense. Most of that text is talking about a habit. It's talking about a pattern. So this simply means that sin will no longer be the pattern of your life. He says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. The key is to abide in Christ. The key is to abide. And to abide in Christ is to be in Christ. You understand that? To abide in Christ is to be in Christ. The word abide means continue. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24 says. Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. So in other words, let that continue in you what you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning continues in you, you also will continue in the Son and in the Father. You have eternal life. You hear the gospel. You hear the message of the life, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. You continue in that message, and according to John 1:12, you have to receive Him. You have to receive Him. So to abide in Christ is to be in Christ. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 13. It says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Now that goes right along with Romans 8:9, which tells us that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. And how do we know that we belong to Him? It's because we have the Spirit of Christ. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It gives that internal confirmation. So abiding in Christ, now notice this, it doesn't just refer to our position, but it also refers to our practice. We are in Christ, we continue in Christ, but we must also practice what it means to be in Christ. Does that make sense? Listen to what John 8:31 says. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him. You see, they believed. Jesus said, if you abide in My Word, you're My disciples indeed. He told this to a group of people that believed. You have to continue in the Word. You have to continue in Christ. Is it a job? Is it hard work? You better believe it. Are you going to fight and struggle? You better believe it. You're going to fight and struggle against the flesh because it is totally against what the flesh wants to do because the flesh is seeped in sin. You still have the body that has to be redeemed. You wonder why it's hard to pray. You wonder why it's hard to read the Scripture. Why it's hard to witness. It's because you are clothed in this body of sin. It's like a person who's been made alive to God who is still in a dead corpse. That's why you struggle. Can you go throughout the day without sinning? Yes. You can now if you're in Christ. You better believe it. You can. And if you're thinking that you can't, you need to change that thinking. Because if you're going around thinking that you can't go throughout a day without sinning, what are you going to do? You're going to sin. Can you go through a day and think pure thoughts? You can. And what do you do when a pure thought begins to enter your mind? You immediately confess it, don't you? You immediately seek to replace it with Scripture. We can do that. Look over in John 15. I want to show you some verses that talk about abiding in Christ. John 15, he talks all about this throughout this chapter. It begins by saying, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. Now just think of this. Horticulture. In order to make that fruit bear more fruit, you have to snip away the bad pieces of it, right? God does that in your life through trials. He brings trials into your life in order to snip away the bad branches. Now, I really believe the context here is that He is tying this in with Judas because Judas has just left. Judas was a bad branch. He didn't abide in Christ. He was there for his own gain. And he says in verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. In verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, he is just simply saying that you find all your source, all your strength of life is in Jesus Christ. Don't dissect yourself from Him. You find all of your ability to grow and to please God is by abiding in Him, by continuing in Christ. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And you see, he just talks about this abiding over and over. Even down in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, he begins to talk about obedience. You see, in Christ, you belong to Him. You abide in Him. You continue in Him because He has given you a new nature. He's given you a new person. You're a new creation according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new person. You have a new nature. But at the same time, you have to bring this flesh that's encased in sin, you have to bring that into submission to God. Submission to His Word. And so that takes work, doesn't it? That's obedience. That's obeying Christ. That means doing what He says when you don't feel like doing it. Because it's right. A lot of times that's the best reason to give our kids, I told you to do this because this is right. That's the only answer I have to give. So let's say this. If sin dominates your life then, you don't know Jesus. The key words are you continuing in sin or are you continuing in Christ? Does sin dominate your life or does righteousness dominate your life? Paul Harvey describes a good illustration for us about sin by telling us how Eskimos kill wolves. Very interesting story. He says he first coats his knife with animal blood and then allows it to freeze. He later adds another layer of blood and lets it freeze. This process is repeated until the knife is completely concealed by the frozen blood. The Arctic hunter then fixes his knife in the ground with the blade facing up. The unsuspecting wolf senses the blood and begins to lick the frozen blood. His appetite for more blood increases with every lick. He begins to lick more vigorously and unknowingly starts slicing his own tongue on the razor-sharp knife. The wolf then continues to saturate his thirst for blood with his own warm blood. His perpetual desire will not be satisfied until death overtakes him. Apply this to sin. Sin is packaged in an attractive manner, but always contains the blood of destruction, or the blade of destruction, rather. Right? It destroys. And John says, whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. If no check against habitual sin exists in someone's life, and the one who professes to be a Christian, John's pronouncement is absolutely clear. Salvation never took place. You say, well, that's a pretty strong statement. This is a stronger one. God's salvation is incompatible with sin. It's incompatible with sin. Why? Because Jesus came to save you from your sin. Matthew 1:21, and there are a host of verses we could choose for this. But it says that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And so if you're still in your sin, you're still continuing in your sin, and that's the pattern, and you're dominated by that in your life, then you haven't been delivered. Salvation means deliverance. You haven't been delivered from your sin if you're still wallowing in it and it's still dominating your life. But on the other hand, if you see the infrequency of it in your life, you see that you have victory over it. You see that you're able to conquer it. You can only do that by the Spirit of God. Only by the Spirit of God. If you begin to see a decreasingness of sin in your life, you begin to see an increasing of righteousness in your life, then that means you know Jesus. That means that you have a new nature. That means that you have been changed. You see, the keys are simply this. Continuing. What are you continuing in? What is the habit? What is the pattern? Is it sin or is it righteousness? Now let me say this, because some of you might be sitting there thinking, how do you really evaluate this, honestly? Well, I know that the devil will seek to confuse you on this issue right here. In fact, you could be saved and sitting here doubting and wondering what's going on and struggling with that. He wants you to be walking around in misery, thinking that you're lost when you're actually saved. But just ask yourself a simple question. What do I desire most? Do I desire Jesus? Do I desire to please Jesus with my life? Do I desire to have more of Him? And when you sin, are you broken over that sin because you knew that that sin was against God? If that's true, you're a believer. Because see, that wouldn't happen if you were lost. Wouldn't. You know, and a lot of times we have people that will come up and recommit their life to Christ. They call it rededication. I call it repentance. Man, that's what it's all about. I mean, every day we seek to repent from our sin when we sin, right? But I see that in that pattern, a lot of times what's taking place is the person coming down here and saying, I want to recommit my life to Christ. What's really happening is they're repenting from their sin. And maybe they're getting saved for the first time. You know what I mean? Greg and I have talked about this. In fact, he went into a pattern in his life for 6 years where he walked away from God. And then he came back. I personally believe, now this is between him and the Lord, but I believe when he came back was when salvation actually occurred. I say that's true for in a lot of situations like that, you know? I mean, I look over at my life. I've only been saved for about 15 years. But I know through the 15-year period, I have desired God so strongly for the whole 15 years. That doesn't mean I've been perfect. That doesn't mean I've always walked in a way that's been honoring to the Lord. But I'll tell you this, every time I have sinned, I have immediately sought to repent of that. And I have cried and mourned over my sinfulness. And I have desired His righteousness so much. And there are some times when I just get so tired of sin in my life that I just wish God would take me. So that I could be with Him and not have to deal with sin any longer. You felt like that? You see, I really believe that the whole key issue here is, what are we being dominated by? What are we continuing in? What are we submitting ourselves to? Are you submitting yourself constantly to sin? Are you constantly going through that? Maybe you look good here, but maybe when you get away from here, your life is a mess. That you don't have any check on your life. You don't have any control over what's going on in your life. That may be because salvation never entered your heart. And just because maybe you walked an aisle, you signed a card, or maybe you got back there in a baptistry and got dunked and everything like that, that doesn't make you a Christian. That right there is a evidence that you want to profess Christ publicly. That's all that is. It's also obedience. So if I can encourage you tonight to go with John's words here, check up on your heart, check up on your life. Go into this, what I call a meditative process, where you sit back and look over your life. And you don't have to look far, because salvation always rests in the presence, in the present. So just look back for the last week. What's your life been like for the last week? What's your life been like for the last 2 weeks? I don't think you really need to go much further than that. Because what happens a lot of times, somebody will say, well, I gave my life to Christ 15 years ago, like I just said. But what's my life like today? That's the issue. If I gave my life to Christ 15 years ago, then my life today would reflect that. Right? It would reflect that. That would be manifest in my life. Righteousness and all the fruit of it. Father, we want to thank You tonight for the study of Your Word. Father, we know that we can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit gives us that understanding. And Father, we know also that salvation, we can't even attain that unless the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes and our heart and writes these truths clearly on our heart and draws us completely to Yourself. And I pray tonight, Father, if there's anyone struggling with their salvation tonight, that, Lord God, that they would settle the issue right now, even as we pray. And it is simply a prayer way, willing to confess your sin and to turn to Jesus. And so I pray that tonight, Lord God, that if there is someone here tonight that exists in that state of continuing to sin, that they would repent and turn to You. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.